So like I said, Jesus healed the lunatic. My name is Lynn Eldridge, and I've got a new identity today, and I'm grateful for that. So I'm going to start where it started for me. I was conceived out of wedlock in the 50s. That was like a really bad time for mothers to be pregnant, out of wedlock in particular. So it was a shotgun wedding, literally. So you know how that goes, or you've heard how that goes. So anyway, things happened even in my life in the womb, and this whole story is about redemption. So God can redeem all things. He can make all things new. So I did not have terrible parents. They were good parents. That's a big word, right? They did the best they knew how. I think that's fair to say for a lot of us. And so anyway, I was born and I had a blood type. My dad's was negative, my mom's was positive, or vice versa. And back then they didn't just have that little vaccine for you. My blood started clotting immediately and I was jaundiced and I almost died shortly after birth. And I bring this up for a reason too. But they gave me a blood transfusion. I've had another one since then. And I lived through that. And then I got pneumonia at 6 weeks and almost died. And there's just kind of a theme going on here. So I lived through that too. And then I was born knock-kneed and pigeon-toed. You know what that is? And I remember as a little girl being in a crib with braces on my feet. And as I got older, the doctor suggested ballet lessons because that would help. And I don't know if they had any other solutions then, but that's what I ended up doing as soon as I got like 5 years old or something like that. But I remember this. Anyway, my mom raised me in a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, and I knew that there were issues in the home. I knew that my mom was really unhappy, but I didn't really understand what was going on because I figured if my mom's unhappy, all's moms were unhappy too, because that was normal for me. Because I grew up believing that what my household went through was probably what your household was going through. But I didn't know that was not normal for Christians, because that's what we were, right? Christian. So I knew as a kid I was really sad. I had a lot of sadness, and I didn't know why I had a lot of sadness, and neither did my parents. So I remember, you know, like crying in the evening sometimes when my dad was home. This is why I remember, because dad was home. And I'd be in my room, they'd come in and say, "Why are you crying?" And I didn't know why. I'm just like, I'm sad. I didn't have any terminology. I was just sad, and there was no reason necessarily for sadness. So when they asked a third or fourth grader, "Why are you sad?" It's because I want a puppy. And they figured if I was that sad, maybe they'd get me a puppy and that would help. So I named the puppy Happy. Happy was a mean puppy. He was a Chihuahua, and he probably had some problems of his own. Me. But anyway, I did. I was hoping that the happy would make, that was the beginning of me trying to find things outside of me that might make me happy. Because you know what? It worked for a minute. It did. It worked for a minute. So one day, we'd gone to a Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, and I'm not saying anything for or against anything here. Hear my heart, okay? But my mom was still seeking something. And one day we got a new neighbor, and he was a Pentecostal guy. He was a Pentecostal pastor, and he just moved to town. Well, my aunt had been living in Oklahoma, and we went down to visit my grandmother in the farmhouse, and Aunt Norma was upstairs telling us about how she'd experienced something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So at the age of 12, I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit on top of Grandma's farmhouse. And that was pretty cool. And I thought, wow, this is what I'm looking for. This will make me happy. But you know what? It just kind of, things just kind of got worse. And it had probably to do with, I was 12, 13, and I was in ballet, and my mother was pretty depressed, and my mother was pretty angry. And when I walked in the door, I wasn't really sure who I was going to meet. Does that make sense? Because she had pain, and I know today that hurt people hurt people. But I didn't understand that as a little girl. Nor did I understand why my dad would leave. What he was doing was going to work. Because that's what good fathers do, to provide for their family. But not when a little girl needs protected. So that was something I ended up working through just recently, believe it or not. 5-year-olds make judgments. And even though at this age I realize that's crazy, forgive your dad for going to work. Well, the 5-year-old that got wounded didn't know that. So there was still forgiveness I had to do, but I didn't know that kind of stuff. It doesn't make sense to an adult mind. But the pain was back in the 5-year-old, and there is no time. It's a created thing. But in God's time, it's all right now, right? So anyway, as I got older, the problems in my family escalated. I'm sure I'm not the only person in this room who's had problems within the family. But my mom was depressed, and she sometimes was violent, and for no apparent reason. And that's really confusing. And then my father didn't come home much. He would work late. So I didn't know exactly what he was doing out all those hours, but he was late. And I knew Mom wasn't happy. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a background, because you know what? Other people can relate to this stuff too. And it didn't start with my mom and dad. So as I got older, I was my mom was very strict, and I was grounded, or not grounded. I was living a lifestyle like I was grounded. I wasn't allowed to do much. I think control was thick in the atmosphere of our home. Because if you can control things, then pain is controlled. I think that's the lie of control. And what ended up happening was I was so controlled, even though I was a good kid. You know, I wasn't out there lying, cheating, stealing. Not that it wasn't something that's unforgivable in a kid, but I wasn't acting out. And as I became a teenager, I was... still trying to take ballet, because that's the only place I had freedom and happiness, was when I was in creative mode. And I was actually pretty good at it, and I was going to a place on the University of Illinois campus called the National Academy of Dance. This was a millennium ago. So I was taking dancing full-time. It was a school of the arts, and what I wanted to do was go there for high school, and I could dance 4 or 6 hours a day and go, you know, get a high school education. And when I asked my father if I could do that, he said, no, I want you to come home and be a normal child. See, arts weren't allowed in my father's home because my father's father was in the Depression. There wasn't a lot of time for singing and dancing and all that playing around, because if you didn't work hard, you were going to starve. You had to eat. So that wasn't something that he had a grid for or could understand. But it was my identity. I was a ballet dancer. That's what I was. And when that identity went away, all of a sudden I didn't know who I was anymore. And all I know is I was in depression, and my mother was angry, and I was tired of being punished, and I was tired of being grounded. And so I pretty much flipped her off and said, now you have a reason to ground me. Do we hear each other? You want to threaten me? We're done here. And I found the nearest boy from hell that I could find. And he just happened to be the school drug dealer, which I found out. And of course, I was going to influence him.
Yeah, right.
Uh-huh. So, yeah, my journey's not unique because hell has no unique plans. Satan's not a creator. But yeah, he does the same things over and over. So I started coming home drunk. I came home high. I would come home, but when I came home, they weren't really necessarily happy with what they saw when I walked in the door. Mm-hmm. And the truth is, it didn't matter to me because I was already wounded enough and hurt people. So I was like, game on. I tried this way, and I didn't get any relief for the pain or the garbage in my life. So you know what? Let's go. And my motto was, I was going to live fast, die young, and leave a pretty corpse. I heard that somewhere. But you know, hell also had an agenda the whole time. And it was not for me to die, because then it loses its territory. It loses its game plan. They don't, you know, demons don't want to take me out. They just want to torment, because that's the nature. And if they have to find, it's like a flea on a dog. They didn't want to find a new place to go. So actually, I ended up getting out of high school a year early, not because I was smart, but just because I needed to get out of school so I could finish school. And immediately found another bad boy in the neighborhood that was hanging out with a group of guys about 10 years older than I was. I was 17. And I was hanging out with a bunch of 30-year-olds, and they were involved with a drug cartel that was out of Florida. I think it was a Colombian drug cartel, but who cares? You know, equal opportunity destroyers. You know, it's not like I'm anti-Colombian. You know, I was just full of hell and pain. And so, before I actually got out of high school, though, my mother was making me go to this Pentecostal church. You know what I mean? She made me go. And so I'm like, well, hey, she's going to make me go. I'm going to make one of my boyfriends go. You know that drug dealer guy? So we'd get high before church. We'd go into church. God would bring me down. I'd be sober, and my boyfriend would get saved. The guy that turned me on to drugs is still a preacher today. You know? So I'm like, well, I find my way out around this. I got a new boyfriend. Why not? So I made sure we got high before church. I'd make him go to church with me. Get high before church. We'd get in church. I'd come down. He got saved. He's a youth pastor out in Phoenix today. God used my mom, really. Yeah. So he can use a donkey. I qualified. So there are three guys in the church to this day because of how God used my mom, you know, and backfired on hell. How about that? But it didn't work for me, you know, because I was angry and rebellious and wounded. And there's actually more on that I'll get to later. But then I got involved with the bigger guys, the guys that I knew weren't coming in church without a gun. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to live on the edge, because I've always wanted to live on the edge of something awesome. And since I didn't know God, I knew hell. So I had had, born again. I got baptized, but I didn't have a relationship. I was born in I was raised in a Pentecostal church. And in the Pentecostal church I was raised in, and I'm not slamming Pentecostals either, because that's where I learned a lot. But anyway, I didn't learn about relationship. We had a religion. And there's a difference between religion and relationship, and people don't want religion because religion doesn't satisfy, and there's no life in religion. There's life in relationship. So, anyway, I get involved with this drug cartel, and as a 17-year-old, I'm dragging around suitcases full of $100,000 to go to Florida to buy kilos of cocaine. So, every parent's dream, right? So, I come home from one of our trips. I heard them talking about killing a guy that was unloading a ship of marijuana. You know, they pay him like $50,000 to unload the ship, but if you get caught, you die, because they don't want anybody talking. And I'm thinking, that guy's disposable. Maybe this 17-year-old nut, it's, you know what I mean? And so, actually, things started going bad with my boyfriend. You know, when you're doing too many drugs and hallucinating, you think things are going on that really aren't going on. And it became violent. And I was seeing an unmarked car go around our house. And I'm thinking, ooh, this is a really bad combination. And now remorse is setting in, and fear, and I don't know what I'm going to do. When the phone rings, and it's my mom. You know how God uses people you don't want him to use when you really need help. So my mom calls me, and she invited me over, and we didn't have much of a relationship. So she called me. I figured it was important, so I went over there. And she said that the FBI had been to them, and that they had said that they were taking down my ring of friends and that they were going to be going to prison. And since I was 17, they were going to give my parents an opportunity to get me out while they could. So the next thing I know, I said, where can we go? She goes, well, we'll put you in a place where they'll never find you. This was before cell phones and internet, right? And I'm like, yeah, right. Where's a place they'd never find me? And she goes, a Bible school. And I'm like, yeah. Well, maybe that'll keep me alive. So within a couple hours, I was in St. Louis and on a plane to Oral Roberts University. And so my aunt lived out in Oklahoma, Oral Roberts. We go there, we get on the campus, and there was no guide. School was already in session. There was no church. There was no chapel going on. Or anything like that, and just walking around there looking at it, the power of God fell on me, and I believe I was delivered instantly from a ton of stuff. There was no big on the floor rolling manifestation. All there was a broken and contrite heart and the power of the living God, and all of a sudden everything changed. And all I knew is I was grateful to be out of the hellhole I was in, and I was looking forward to getting back restored with God. And I wanted a relationship with my father, because I think that's the heartbeat of every child, no matter how old we are, you know? So, actually, Oral Roberts had already started its semester, and my aunt lived in Oklahoma City, and they were going to put me in a junior college, and I would be safe from the bad guys if I was in Oklahoma for at least for a while. And I was like all in Jesus, on fire. Got rebaptized in the Holy Spirit, got crazy set free, didn't want another cigarette, didn't want another drug, didn't want to kill anybody. It was all good. But you know what? I didn't know how to keep all that. So I was out there, and then somebody suggested to me a blind date. And I went out with this blind date, and he was cute. And then mom and I were having troubles again, even long distance troubles. And then unforgiveness got in, and actually dishonoring my mother. These are all keywords that I have learned now that are really bad, but I was not raised in a culture of honor. Neither was it in the church, you know, that I was raised, any of them that I was raised in. So I didn't know how to keep my healing. Does that make sense? I didn't know how to keep those doors to hell shut. And so one by one, I'm opening them, one by one. And it's like I had the front protected. I'm like, wow, it's a really good day. Looking this way, I'm going to Bible school, I'm spending time with God. But I've opened all these doors of unforgiveness and bitterness and judgment and dishonor. And lying all of a sudden starts popping in there. But I decide I need to give this all I have, because going back's not an option. And as I go to a Pentecostal Bible college, and I'm thinking, yeah, that's what I want to do, because I want to live for Jesus. And I was totally unqualified to do anything else anyway, and had no desire to be qualified to do anything else, because I was just really, really grateful for my life. So I ended up going to this Bible college, and in this Bible college, bipolar comes on again. I didn't have the verbiage for bipolar before this, because it wasn't as popular as it is now. You know, they didn't have diagnosis like that then, just for for a few. And bulimia came back. Actually, bulimia landed on me when I was in eighth grade at that dance school here at the University of Illinois. That was the first disorder. So sexual perversion was the second disorder. Drug addiction was third disorder. Total all-out rebellion brought most of that on. I've since learned in a book by Francis McNutt called Deliverance from Evil Spirits that resentful mothers sometimes can raise rebellious children. And I'm not blaming anybody, her mother and her mother and her mother, because there are strongholds that Satan puts in place in our families to make sure those same woundings keep going on. So actually, as soon as I graduated from Bible college, I was a totally defeated Christian, which is an oxymoron, but I know the church is full of them. But that's not what Jesus died for us to have. He did not die for us to be defeated in anything. But we didn't believe that, our church didn't believe that there were demons in the U.S. Maybe a couple of them got in through the port at Miami, but they didn't make it to Illinois. However, I had more than a couple, and I never really want to argue about where they are in a room. If this is if a rabid pit bull was in this room, it wouldn't matter what corner he was in. It wouldn't matter if he was on me, in me, or around me. It's not acceptable in my life. Or yours, unless you really like pain. So I was told that Christians couldn't have demons, but Derek Prince said Christians can have whatever they want. But I didn't know of Derek Prince back then, because I came from a church, and we never got out of our church. And I've learned something since then, that there's a difference between being in a pond of God and being in the river of God. And I really love the river. I like the rapids, I like to ride that cutting edge, that wave of glory. There aren't a lot of waves in ponds. It's a little murky and dirty, Kind of sometimes green stuff grows on it. And it kills the fish. So anyway, I did graduate, like I said. And then since I left the church right after Bible college, and I didn't want the people at home to know I was really going back into hell, I decided to move to Dallas. Of course, they all already knew. You could see somebody that's dying. And I moved to Dallas and walked into a bar named Cowboys. And the first cowboy I ran into, he was a pretty poison with a drug called cocaine, and game was back on again. Hell was waiting for me. I was waiting for me. And actually, it set me up. It's wanting to set more Christians up. So I'm going to hopefully get to that soon. So, I graduated bipolar and bulimia. I decided maybe then that maybe what I should really do is just grow up and get married. And I went back home and ran into my best friend from ballet. I ran into her brother, Larry, who was now a doctor. And Larry and I got married, and I brought hell into the marriage. Everywhere I'd go, I kept thinking I was running from my problems, but everywhere I went, I took my demons with me. They didn't stay. I thought my problem was one of you guys, and if I would move away, then you wouldn't be there. Well, and then I found out that hell's attracted to hell. So hell multiplies too. We're supposed to have multiplication, but it's for the kingdom of God. But hell was multiplying in my life. And it just snowballs and it gets worse. And so after a year of blissful marriage, we divorced. And I decided to move to Chicago, where my best friend was an entertainment reporter. And we were backstage at all the rock concerts and shows and stuff like that, because you would think that would be fun. But the truth is, I was so high or drunk every night because I was trying to go to a place called painlessness. I was trying to drink till I felt no more pain. I was trying to medicate hell, and you can't medicate demons. especially when you're cooperating with them, and the name of the demon is cocaine or whatever. It didn't matter. I was an equal opportunity indulger, you know, whatever would work for the moment, and they all quit working. So I decided I'd make another move. I've lived in St. Louis, I've lived in Dallas, I've lived in LA, I've lived in Minneapolis, and I've lived in Chicago. So I thought, well, I'd just go farther. So I moved to Bangkok. And I went to Bangkok and had also lived in India, and that's where I thought that would curb a lot of my activity, especially drug, because I didn't want to end up in a prison over there. So I thought it would be helpful to move to a country where the occult is just crazy rampant. Mm-hmm. And so I got over there, and I knew that alcohol was a problem, because now all of a sudden I'm drinking in the morning and I'm starting to look bad. We wouldn't want to look bad, because then people would actually know what was going on the inside. You know, I was afraid. I was afraid of losing the only thing that I thought gave me any value, and that was the way I could look. And actually, everybody else knew I was insane. But pride's kind of like bad breath. You know, everybody else knows you've got it, but you, you know. So in India, though, I ran into, you know, different religions, and I'd been in the church, and I thought Jesus was powerless because I didn't get any freedom there. So I figured I'd try Hinduism because I didn't have enough hell in my life, right? So I did Hindu, Buddhism, Taoism, and actually things weren't really getting better for me, and what I really just wanted to do was curb the alcohol, because it was the drunk consequence thing was adding up. And I didn't want any more consequences. I wanted to kill the pain, but I didn't want more consequences. Like, and so I ended up making a priority list one day in my hotel room. And at the top of it, I put myself, my boyfriend, my job, my family, alcohol, and then God. And then I'm like, cool. Maybe that's not quite right, because that seems to be the way it is now, and it's not working for me. So maybe I'll flip that a little bit. So I put God, myself, my boyfriend, my family, alcohol. Better, right? So I go to sleep that night, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and there were two fingers at, you know, at the base of your neck right there, that soft spot. I felt two fingers right there, and I was awake immediately, but I was paralyzed. I couldn't move, and I could feel the fear in the room. I could just feel it. And I didn't hear anything audible, but there was unmistakable. Somebody was standing there with fingers on my neck, although nobody else was in the room that I could see. And the message was, you really don't want to quit drinking, do you? I'm thinking, no, I don't. So 3 months later, I came home to America and ended up in a treatment center. So that was when I was told that I had to find a God of my understanding. And I'm like, well, there is only one God. But I don't like him because he's powerless. So I'll use God, but I'm not going to have anything to do with Jesus, because I've been down that road. I've got the t-shirt and it was really ugly. What I really had was religion, but I didn't know the difference. There's not always a huge distinction in the churches. So I ended up having a God of my understanding, and I went to, I mean, I was a mess, an arrogant, you know, they're like, well, welcome. We're glad you're here. Your job's going to be to take out the trash, and you have to do certain things every day. And I'm like, excuse me, don't you know who I am? Yeah. And they're like, yeah, we do. Go take out the trash. I'm like, well, I'm paying you. They said, you're free to leave. And I'm like, but if I leave, I die. And they said, your decision. You will either do this, 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 and this, or you can leave. But if I leave, I die. Well, that's up to you, isn't it? And I've never assumed responsibility for anything in my life, as far as my own problems, because I was more in line with Satan, and he's trying to get me to blame you or you. or my mom or my dad. He's the accuser of the brethren. So today I know that when I'm feeling like something is Rihanna's fault, whoa, that's a warning signal. I'm listening to hell somewhere. Somewhere I'm leaving a lie. Because you know what? Christians, starting with this one, need to take accountability and responsibility for my own life. And this game of unforgiveness and blame in the church is really dangerous, and it's really killing Christians. Yeah. And I speak from experience. I'm not coming. Please don't hear judgment or condemnation. I've been there, done it, and that'll bring some scars. And so, actually, I did stay in the treatment center. I really did want to get sober. I really did want to get help. I found out that the 12 steps of AA are really a 12-step deliverance program. And they stay sober as long as they keep going to meetings. And I found out it's because it's the word of their testimony. Because they've been redeemed. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the power of our testimony. When you don't have a testimony anymore and you don't have the blood of the Lamb, it goes away really quick. They're really aware of that. I know I spent quite a few years there, angry at Jesus. So I got sober, but it didn't kill bipolar, because you can't get total deliverance without the blood of Jesus. You know, it just doesn't happen. So I was asked one day when I was in my most miserable, broken state in the treatment center, trying to figure out how not to kill myself, to write the definition of God. And I wrote down, God is angry and punishing and judging and damning, condemning and blah, blah, blah. And they said, really? The counsel looked at me and she said, could this really just be you? Maybe. Guess it is. So she goes, why don't you write down a definition of God as you want him to be? Mm-hmm. And this is before I knew who Jesus was. I said, he's loving and gentle and kind and compassionate. And he wants the best for me. And he wants me to live and have joy. I didn't know what joy was. So I'm like, wow, that's interesting. But I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That would be ridiculous, right? So anyway, I went with my sponsor one day over to a woman's house that she was working with, and this woman was on the floor in her living room in a fetal position in this unbelievable depression. And I was looking at her thinking, after 5 years of being sober, if that's what I'm left with, what's the point? So I was like, why would I want to be sober and live in that? So I kind of made an inner vow. 5 years later, I was back into drugs and alcohol, because the pain comes back, because the pain never left. The addiction left for a while, but it never got to the root of the problem, and I'm still trying to medicate the pain. So I ended up living another 10 years in hell. So this time I was smarter, though. I decided just to smoke pot and drink instead of cocaine. So it's just slower, different kind of death, kind of like being dragged by a horse on gravel. You know, I'm sorry, ugly picture. But that's kind of what it feels like. It wasn't the quick hit a wall on a motorcycle and die. It was a slow, dragging death. So I got to experience that. And then as time went on, and I looked for worldly answers. I was seeing a psychiatrist. I was on $800 worth of psychotropic drugs a month. Been diagnosed bipolar, borderline personality disorder, bulimic. I mean, you know, I got all kinds of labels put on me. And I was spending tons of money just trying to get out of hell, seeing a therapist, driving an hour 3 times a week to go see a better doctor. And none of that worked, so that's when I started medicating again. And I ended up after pursuing filling my home with all the materialistic stuff I could find, with with chasing every boy that I could find, because then I'd be happy. If I got the right house, I'd be happy. If I got the right job, I'd be happy. If I weighed the right weight, I'd be happy. If. And there was never an answer to that. And I was like, this has got to stop sometime. And it wasn't stopping. So hell just snowballed. It just kept getting worse. So one day, once again, here I am, suicidal. And this time, I can't get it out of my head. It wasn't a passing thought. I wasn't the type that, not that it matters, but I didn't go around threatening. I tried to get my act together. I tried to get dressed. I tried to function. And it just wasn't working anymore. And I couldn't even get out of bed anymore. So that's the way it was. And I just wanted to die. And I found a journal recently with 10 months of suicidal journaling. I didn't want to kill myself. I don't believe people want to kill themselves. So it's a family thing, unfortunately. So anyway, I went to my family, who is pretty much, you know, they couldn't help me. My dad tried to be my savior. My dad tried to love me. My dad kept saying, I'm for you. I'm for you. Do you not understand that? What do you need? I'll do anything, whatever it takes, and he couldn't help me. So I end up saying to my sister, that the psychiatrist told me that the best mental institution in the nation was in such and such city in this state. I said, get me a room. I've got to go or I'm killing myself. And I ended up going. And after 3 weeks and a whole lot of money, because insurance didn't cover that kind of stuff, they decided they wanted to talk to me about keeping me someplace a little more secure. And I'm like, oh, you mean they want to take away my shoestrings? Because, you know, the bottom line, that was my biggest fear, was not being able to kill myself. Because it's like holding your hand over a fire. Eventually, you got to pull it out. And I found places in my journal where I'm like writing to my father, you know, I'm sorry, Dad. I know you did everything you could. I know you love me. I know this is going to cause you pain. But if you had any idea where I was, right between the ears, it's a bad neighborhood. If you had any idea what kind of torment I'm in, you would totally understand. I'm sorry to do this to you. Then I went to Chicago once and I had a bunch of pills. And I was going to kill myself up in Chicago in a hotel room. And when I got there and went to get my pills, they were gone. And I'm like, well, that doesn't happen. You know, that was what the trip was about. I've never forgotten my dog when I was going to the dog groomer, you know. So I believe that God intervened. I don't know. It must have been an angel because the pills were gone. And so, actually, after they started talking about keeping me more secure, I didn't want to end up like my aunt, who was in a mental institution down in Alton. And I'm like, I don't want to go to a mental institution. She didn't have the option of leaving. The one that prayed me through to the Holy Spirit. She was a spirit-filled Christian. But Hosea says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. He says, my people. So that's a huge verse in my life. So anyway, I end up, after they were talking about keeping me someplace more secure, I decided to book a flight and tell them I was leaving town. And thanks for letting me play. I had a wonderful time. And I was leaving now, you know. And they're like, no, you're not. And I'm like, yeah, I am. I am. I voluntarily checked myself in. I might be tormented, but I'm not stupid. I am going. And I got on a flight, and I called my drug dealer from the airport and said, have something in my mailbox when I get home because I've got to medicate this pain. And she did. So I get home, and then the man that I had actually been dating that said, we'll get through this together. Yeah. We went to a breakfast place one morning and it was snowing out. I don't know. I've got this little thing with butterflies that makes me think of God.
Yeah.
When I see a butterfly, I know God's talking to me, even when I was in the middle of hell and unbelief. So I'm sitting there and he's telling me, I can't deal with you anymore, Lynn. You know, we're through. I've been trying to, you know, pretend like we're doing this, but it's over. And I'm like, okay. And I look outside, and in the snow, there's a butterfly. And I'm like, how's that happened? Mm-hmm. But I knew that God was talking to me. And I'd actually been on my knees, and I'd been crying out, saying, God, I know you don't want me to live this way. This is not why I was born. But I was still angry at Jesus. Doesn't work well. You know, the only way to the Father is through the Son. Mm-hmm. You know, He is the way. So, actually, one afternoon, I was trying to keep it together, and I went to brunch with my family, because that's what suicidal people try and do. They try and keep it together and look like things are normal. So I go to brunch with my family, and it was spring day, 5 years ago. And as I was driving home to go get medicated again because of pain, because I thought that would help, even though it never did, a squirrel ran out in front of the car in front of me. And the car stopped, but the squirrel stopped. And the squirrel's little front paws were underneath the front tire of the car. And the guy waited, and he thought the squirrel was gone, but the squirrel wasn't gone. The only thing I've ever been able to relate to in my life was animals, because people couldn't take me. Neither could animals, really. But anyway, I saw that car go forward and that front squirrel's little front paws get run over. And it starts jumping off the road this high. And I try and run it. I want to run it down. When it finally occurs to me, somebody needs to put it out of its misery. And I couldn't do it. It jumped into a ditch on the side of the road. And I start going into a fanatical craziness. God, you knew I would see that. You know how I feel about animals. You know I'm one second away from taking my own life. You let me see that. There are no coincidences. How could you let that happen? That's the nail in my coffin. We are done here. And I go home and I'm on the floor raging and screaming and hollering and just manifesting all over the place. And I call my cousin, who's also a drug addict, and I say, Chris, you gotta go with me to an AA meeting or something, or I'm gonna kill myself today. Will you go? He goes, no. I'm thinking, what? He goes, but there's this healer at church. And I'm like, oh. Jesus? He goes, yeah. I said, I'll do anything. Because that's where I was. I was in a fetal position in a dark room in a corner trying to figure, all tormented by hell, trying to figure out how not to kill myself. And I know what torment is. And I know what David means when he says, death, where is your sting? Because death has nothing compared to torment. Yeah. So I go to this church, and I sit like second row, glaring at this guy. And we were Pentecostal, which means we spoke in tongues, and that was about it. You know, we didn't, I don't even think we prayed for healing. That was a whole lot of point. And I'm not bashing anybody. That was just our group of people. Pond. That was our pond. Mm-hmm. And so all the other ponds were wrong. But anyway, so I go there and I'm sitting there and I have no idea who this guy was, where he was from. I know he was visiting this church and I never heard of Words of Knowledge. And he has an altar call after I'm glaring and manifesting at him for about an hour. And I go up, help! You know, and this church wasn't used to people like me by far. And he goes, I see depression from childhood, addiction. I'm like, yes, I need help. No, please, Sherlock. Oh, who said that? But anyway, I was just like, I need prayer. And then my cousin there, who's addicted to heroin, whose son died of a heroin overdose a year prior, he's standing there. He's seeing a family resemblance, you know, generational stuff going on. He's OCD, other side of the family. And I'm saying, he needs prayer too. And he keeps backing up. And so do the church people. So I need prayer. So he prays for me. All I know is I was on my knees at the altar and some woman gives me a card. And it's to a healing room in town. but I don't know what it is. And I stick it in my pocket. And then, you know, this church lady came over and she starts praying for me, poor lady. Jesus doesn't heal. Have you ever seen Jesus heal anybody? And her eyes were like this, and she's like, you know. So anyway, as I start manifesting at the altar, people are scared and they're backing off because they've never seen anybody live like me in their church, you know. So I thank God for that church and that speaker that came through. So anyway, I left that church after scaring a few people, and I went home, and 2 weeks later, I'm still suicidal, and I find that card to the healing room, and I go into this healing room, and they have me filling out an application, and what's your name, address, you know, kind of like at a doctor's office, why are you here, bipolar, suicidal, addicted. Maybe that'll start. We'll start there. We'll go on later. And then this woman comes in, like, through that door right now. She goes, Jesus told me you were coming, and he's got a song he wants me to play for you. And it's like, it was written by Dennis, and he wants you in the sanctuary area. That's usually where we just have the people praying for the prayer rooms, but he wants you in there. And I'm like, really? Okay. So I go in there, and they put on a song about being broken though you're dying. No one can help me. And the walls came down. I felt the presence of the living God. You know what I'm talking about, presence. And it had been something I'd been looking for all my life. And I got a vision of a new brain. My heart broke. I was weeping. And I knew that my Redeemer lived. That's all there is to it. So I left there. They told me I could come back twice a week when they were open, and I could just sit in the sanctuary area. And while I was in there, I'd take communion with them twice a week. There's deliverance in communion. I would sit there and soak in the presence of God, listening to music with the rest of the prayer team, just in there. They were praying. I was getting deliverance. About a month later, somebody told me of an encounter through a church out of I worship in Springfield, where you go to encounter God. Well, actually, they were having it was in Decatur one time, and I was there. And there I learned about something called generational curses, and I went back to the little prayer team that was in the back after the teaching on generational curses. And I was not real cleaned up yet, you know what I mean? And I went up and I said, you mean all I've needed for 52 years is a 5-minute prayer? And they're like, maybe. So I said, I want prayer. And we prayed that garbage off. And I went to post-encounter classes at this one church across town that I'd leave and go flying across town to the church that I wanted to go to. And one day, the post-encounter classes, it went on too long, and I had to stay at that church. And they didn't know me there. This is pretty much my point. And they were having an altar call for drug addicts. I hadn't done drugs or alcohol, street drugs or alcohol, in about 5 months. And this guy, he's, you know, I'm standing up there, there's worship, and they're having the altar call for drug addicts, and I'm like, well, hallelujah, yeah, this is all good. But I'm still on $800 with psychotropic drugs a month. And this guy at the altar kept pointing at me and going like this, and I'm like, no. What's going on? And then he'd go, you come here. And I'm like, there's nobody back there. So finally, a pastor's wife came and got me. She goes, the man up there wants to talk to you. I said, did I call for drug addicts? Not a drug addict. And she goes, no, he's got a word from you. And I go up and I didn't know this guy from Adam. He goes, God wants to set you free from drugs. I said, I'm sorry, you got the wrong number. You know, he goes, no, Jesus says he wants to set you free from drugs. I'm like, I don't do drugs. He goes, no, he wants to set you free from pharmaceutical drugs. set me on the hill, the bipolar. Zip. Nobody wants to talk to me now. You know, they're not going to say a word, touch that demon, you know. So I go talk to the pastor, but I said, does that mean I'm healed of bipolar? He goes, oh, I don't know. He goes, why don't you go Google Sid Roth? And there was a guy on there, John Waller. He wrote the music for Fireproof. He got delivered of bipolar. It's in his archives. Why don't you go look it up? And I'm like, oh, I don't like Sid Roth. Supernatural, you know, he's got those big hands. I didn't realize Sid Roth is about that big. He's big, you know. And so on TV, right? Supernatural. And I'm like, well, crud. So I didn't want to watch him because I thought it was a little over the top, hokey stuff. But I watched that one. And John Waller got healed of bipolar. And I'm like, because I'd been driving around town putting a demand on heaven because I knew this one thing. Jesus, you had compassion on the multitude and you healed them all. You are no respecter of persons. You are not a man that you should lie. I'm going to give you one last chance. I'll give you everything I got. If you want to go big, let's go big, or just take me home. It's over. We're going all in, all steam ahead. I'll go, go, go. But you said, and meanwhile, I also found worship music, and God gave me that scripture, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is good report. I knew, see, I used to watch Law and Order and CSI and all those things 24/7, marathons, you know. And I knew before I got into the church that if I saw one more rape, murder, suicide, child abduction, anything like that, that was enough to put me over the edge. I never thought it was broadcasting. So what's it casting on us? Because I would sit there in trances watching one Sunblade commercial, another murder, and then, you know, a Happy Meal commercial, and then another child abduction. And I'm taking all this hell in because it's casting stuff on me. It's casting violence. It's casting rape. It's casting all that. And I didn't realize I'm sitting there taking in hell. So whatsoever is pure. So I got rid of cable, and I started watching intentional TV, and it was God TV. I heard of some lady named Joyce Myers, because she was, you know, I walked into the little women's Bible study at my church, and all the women were gone, and I'm like, where is everybody? Well, they went to see Joyce Meyer. Well, I'm like, who's that? So I started watching her, and I started learning that there were people outside of my church that knew Jesus. What do you think of that? There's more than us out there. And I'm like, well, that's a pretty interesting neighborhood. I want to go see her because she's got some good stuff to say. So anyway, it appears it's about break time. And I'm going to tell exactly how I got set free from all this stuff. Tell you what God did on the flip side of that squirrel story. I know I need to give you guys a break. I've got some incredible resources that people prayed over me that I didn't find out until last year where they came from or where the prayers were. They got me because people in the church chased me down and asked me how I got set free, and I'm going, I don't know. I prayed some prayers with some lady at a healing room. Where'd she get it? I don't know. So anyway, I have found out, and if all these resources are here, and I'd like to talk to you about them. I understand there's a lot of speakers here, though. So, but I do, before you leave, if you aren't coming back, there is a resource sheet back there. One of the resources before I give you a break. This encyclopedia is called Restoring the Foundations. It's how would you describe it? Inner healing and deliverance prerequisite before you can actually get into college. This I started reading because as I'm reading it, the prayers that were said over me are all here.
What's the name of the book?
Restoring the Foundation. So bless you. You know.
Is it worth it?
Yeah, he has done. There's a lot. So anyway, for, you know, I realize there's a lot going on. So if you'd like to just stand, I want to pray for you real quick. So, Lord, we just thank you for your presence here, God. We thank you for the redemption plan you have for every single one of our lives. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us here defenseless, but you died to give us some powerful, amazing tools. And so, Lord, I thank you for even a release of hope in this room. They come against every plan the enemy has against everybody that loves God or everybody that's born of God. So, Lord, we just ask that you have your way in this time. God, I thank you. It is for hope. You are our hope. You are our only hope. There is no other way. You are the way. You are the truth. You are. And thank you, God, that you said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst. God, I thank you that there is more. More for every single one of your children. And I thank you, God, for the more of heaven. I thank you, God, that it's a river. It's a river of God. And I thank you, God, for even dropping words in people's ears of names. Lord, that they're alert to hearing. If they hear multiple names, go Google them. I thank you, God, for the great resource this church and this bookstore in this church and all movies. I thank you, God, there are names and places everywhere. I thank you for more. Yes, God, as a deer pants for the water, God, our soul pants for you. So I thank you that the church is the answer. We're to rise up and be the answer. Mm-hmm. So God, we thank you for the spirit of truth landing on absolutely everybody in this room, Lord, that you have been pursuing us. Yeah. And all we're going to do is turn around and say, yes, Lord, yeah. Here am I. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.